Amen. Praise God. Well, to begin with, if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Now, I think while you're at it, if you'd also turn to Isaiah chapter 45, then you won't have to turn so much in a moment. Don't have your Bible, write these verses down, look them up later. Exodus, the 15th chapter, Isaiah chapter 45. I want to talk to you today about roadblocks to healing. You know, the road to divine healing is seldom an expressway. Did you ever notice that? Amen. You know, more often than not, the road to divine healing is strewn with roadblocks. Amen. Placed in our way by the devil, not God, but placed in our way by the devil to keep God's people from the blessings of health which God has provided. These roadblocks many times wear very subtle disguises, and they come sometimes from many different sources. Some have their basis in tradition, others in superstition. Still others are based on misquoted and misunderstood scriptures. Now, in order to remove some of these obstructions that hinder believers from receiving divine healing, we're going to examine some of the more common roadblocks. Now, one of them is God sends sickness upon people. Now, some have said that the Old Testament declares that God sent sickness on some people. Those who say that quote scriptures like this one. There's some more similar to this one. But Exodus 15:26, God said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight," and so on, then he said, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now you see, if you just take that scripture in the King James translation at its face value, it would leave the impression that God puts sickness and disease upon people. Well, let's notice Isaiah 45:7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Well, let's look at another scripture. Notice another passage in Micah, the first chapter, the 12th verse. "For the inhabitants of Maroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gates of Jerusalem." I always thought evil came from the devil. I didn't know evil came from God, did you? Now, obviously, friends, these passages from the King James Version of the Bible do not give the true import or the sense that the original Hebrew does. Because without knowing or studying any further, we just know this, that God does not create evil. He's not the author of evil. Because if he is, well, then that makes him evil, and he's not evil. Evil could not come down from heaven because there isn't any evil there, is there? Now, God permitted it to come, but he didn't create it. Actually, Dr. Robert Young points out, and I really wish this book was in print today. It's not in print anymore because, of course, Dr. Robert Young's been dead for a good many, many years. He's the author of Young's Analytical Greek and Hebrew Concordance. It's very popular. But he had another book back there that he wrote called Hints to Bible Interpretation. And Dr. Young, of course, was a Hebrew scholar as well as a Greek scholar. And he points this out, that in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's originally written in Hebrew, that these verbs in these particular verses we're looking at are in the permissive sense. We in the English do not have a permissive sense for our verbs. So when they translated them, they just translated them in the causative sense. See, for instance, where in the English there in Exodus where it said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Now you see from the King James, that leaves the impression that God just created. In other words, that was his plan, and so on. But actually, the verbs in the Hebrew, Dr. Young says, are in a permissive sense. In other words, what God literally said was, I will permit none of those diseases upon thee which I have permitted upon the Egyptians. Now you have to realize this also. The Bible is progressive revelation. You don't get the full revelation in the Old Testament, even on sickness and disease and so on and so forth. Come over to the New Testament. The New Testament, see, brings you up into to full revelation of God. Now you notice this in the ministry of Jesus, that the Bible said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now notice that text said all that Jesus healed were oppressed of the devil. The New Testament invariably always refers sickness as being from the devil. Now, for instance, you see, here this text said that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. That means all that Jesus healed, every single one of them, were oppressed of the devil. Their sickness was satanic oppression. The woman that Jesus, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses here would be established, the woman that Jesus healed with the spirit of infirmity, you know, who was bowed together, couldn't lift herself up, came into the synagogue in Luke's gospel, the 13th chapter, and Jesus said concerning her, ought not this woman to be loosed on the Sabbath? Now notice, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. Well, that's two witnesses. The Bible said them out, two or three witnesses. Now notice, in the first epistle of John, John says that Christ, the Lord Jesus, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So see, the New Testament always, invariably, calls sickness and disease the work of the devil, not the work of God, doesn't it? Now even, notice this, in the fifth chapter, for instance, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, even when it comes to because of sin, and wrongdoing, I want you to notice this. Here it's commonly reported that there is fornication among you. That's 1 Corinthians 5:1. And our better translation is immorality. And such fornication or immorality that should not be mentioned among the saints of God, that a man should have his father's wife. Here evidently was a stepson that had taken his stepmother, you see, away from his daddy and living with her in immorality and open sin. Now as you read a little further in that chapter, you notice what Paul, the direction Paul said to them. He said, when you're come together with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan. You got your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 5? To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, this was a man in the church there. He wasn't a sinner. He's one of the church members. Now notice, most time folks would say, well, turn him over to God. Notice they didn't turn him over to God, they turned him over to the devil. See, because Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief is come. Now, he's talking about the devil. He was really contrasting his works with the works of the devil. The thief is come. See, God's not a thief. Jesus is not a thief. The devil is. Isn't he? The thief is come but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy.
But I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. So then, you see, Jesus didn't come to destroy. He's not the destroyer. Amen. Satan is a destroyer. So they said, Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? So you see, we need to see that clearly, because as long as you think, that's in your mind, or somewhere about you, that God maybe sent this on me for some great divine, supernatural, you know, purpose, then that's going to be a roadblock that's going to stand between you and healing. You need to get it settled. Now, evil could not come down from heaven because there isn't evil there, any evil there. You know, after all, sickness couldn't come from heaven. Because there's not any sickness up there. The Bible said so, didn't it?
Amen.
Sure it did.
Amen.
So, now see, God permitted it to come, but he doesn't create it, evil. Nor does he create sickness. He only permits it to come as a result of man's disobedience. You've got to realize there's a vast difference between commission and permission. Well, now people say that. I know, because they said this to me when I was bedfast. I had to get over these roadblocks to get up to my healing. Well, now maybe God didn't just exactly send it, but now, you know, and they'll try to look wise. Bless their hearts. You know, he permitted it. You know, inferring that if he permitted, he had some purpose in it. But just because God permits something doesn't mean that he even has a purpose in it. You know why he permits it? Well, a lot of times because he can't do anything about it. Well, yeah, well, you mean God? Well, now, wait a minute, though. God's all sovereign. He's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do, a fellow said to me. I said, well, why don't he make you pay your tithes then? I mean, not shut him up in a hurry. Amen. No, you know, there's a lot of things God wants people to do, but they don't do it, you see, because, amen. Well, I use this illustration sometimes. Here's a little small child in your home, one of your children, say 4 years old. You're cooking, you see that child just about to put his hand on a hot cast iron skillet. And you jerk that hand back, maybe slap it, said, don't do that, honey, that'll burn. And then you turn your back and doing something else. About that time you hear him scream. And you turn back around, pull his hand off, and the hide all comes off. Now, I'm sure he learned not to put his hand on a hot cast iron skillet, but that wasn't your way of teaching him, was it?
No.
And that's not God's way of teaching. Are you listening?
Amen.
Sure, folks learned all right some things. But you see, God, Mary, how come you to permit that child to do that? Did you have some purpose in permitting that? No, you permitted the child to do it because you couldn't do anything about it. You didn't even know he was going to do it.
Amen.
And so you see, God only permits sickness to come. It's really not his will. His will was they walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. And it came as a result of man's disobedience. Now, I think, as I said to you, I'll sum it up for you. The key to the difficulties concerning these scriptures we read lie in the fact that the active verb in the Hebrew has been translated in the English in the causative sense when it should be translated in the permissive sense. And I point out what Dr. Robert Young said in his book. So then, let's read a literal Hebrew translation of Exodus 15:26. It'll give us a better view. Here's a literal Hebrew. I will permit to be put upon thee none of the diseases which I permitted to be brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now some people think God made Job sick, but he didn't. He permitted it, but the devil did it.
Amen.
Didn't he? Now again we read, I called your attention to it. Look at it again, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing what? Good. Now what was this good he went about doing? Notice it said, doing good and healing. Hallelujah. Healing's good, isn't it? See, it didn't say it went about doing evil and healing. It went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So this scripture shows us that Jesus is the healer. Satan is the oppressor. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that God put sickness on anyone. Now, when God commanded Moses down in Egypt, you know, to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he sent Moses to plead with Pharaoh to release the people. God did not want to send plagues upon the Egyptian people. That wasn't his plan. But when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God withdrew his protective hand and permitted the plagues to come and sweep over the land. Did you ever stop even to think about it? God permitted the death angel to go through Egypt, but did you ever stop to think about it? The death angel doesn't come from heaven. So how do you know? Well, first of all, the Bible said death's an enemy. Doesn't it? The New Testament? Death's an enemy, doesn't it? Well, the death angel then would be an enemy, wouldn't it? I don't believe there's any enemies in heaven. Amen. Heaven of heavens I'm talking about, where God's throne. Do you? No. I know there's not any death there, so he couldn't bring any death from heaven because the Bible said not any death there. See, we need to get that straight in our thinking. Because, see, people casually read the scripture, take it out of its setting. You know, I think Paul writing to Timothy gave him a clue that's beneficial to all of us. Remember, of course, Timothy was a young minister. But he said to Timothy, study. You know, I think that's where we miss it. We don't study. We just sort of follow somebody else, whether we know whether it's right or wrong. We just, if it sounds reasonable, we think, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, I'll just believe that. Study, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, even the word of truth needs to be rightly divided, evidently, doesn't it? Amen. I said, doesn't it?
Amen.
That would mean that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, then you're not showing yourself to be approved unto God. And I think that's where we miss it. We fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, on this subject, for instance, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you could readily see you'd become hopelessly confused. But then, you see, when you began to divide it and interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, then you can readily see what happens. Now, when the final plague of death was permitted upon the Egyptians, that death did not come from heaven, because there isn't any death up there in heaven, is there?
No.
No, there isn't. And then not only that, like I said, if death came from God and was of God, it would be a blessing. It would be a friend and not an enemy. But the Bible tells us that even physical death itself is an enemy. The Bible said it's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. Man, I can't hardly wait, can you? Praise God, won't that be a great day? Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. So, when that plague of death was permitted, it went forth and destroyed the firstborn of each Egyptian household. You remember? Now, it was not until the plague of death came that Pharaoh was compelled to yield and let the children of Israel go. Yet that wasn't even God's plan for him. If it let Israel go, that wouldn't have happened to him. You see, I said God permits these things because of man's disobedience. Let's look at it again, sum up what we've said. Where did death come from? Does it come from heaven?
No.
Are there any dead in heaven?
No.
The answer, of course, is no. Death never entered there. And thank God, death will never come there in heaven. There will be no death in heaven. There isn't any there. Well, does death come from God?
No.
He is not the author of death. Thank God he's the author of life.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible tells us God hates death. God hates death. Well, where does death come from? It comes from Satan, who has the power of death. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Write down the verse if you don't have your Bible. Look it up later. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or put to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, now remember this, that death is that final enemy, you see, that is going to be put underfoot. It hadn't all happened yet. But destroy him, or put him to naught's a better word, because Satan wasn't destroyed. You know that. He still exists. But thank God he did put him to naught. Who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, the law of sin and death is the devil's law. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is God's law.
Amen.
Notice Romans the 8th chapter and the 2nd verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death then is Satan's law.
Amen.
Because God wouldn't want us to be free from his law, would he?
No.
So you see, as I said to you, the law of sin and death is the devil's law, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is God's law.
Amen.
Now, we have the promise that when Jesus comes again, the last enemy, which is death, shall be put underfoot.
Amen.
Christ came to destroy him that has the power of death, we read in Hebrews 2:14. Now, Satan is destroyed yet, but he will be put in the bottomless pit, thank God, when Jesus comes. And then finally, he will be put in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. The plague of death did not come to Egypt, I'm talking about, until God withdrew his hand of protection and permitted it. Permission, however, permission, is not to be confused with commission. God permits people to do a lot of things. I mean, if you want to, he'll permit you to stop by and rob a filling station on the way from this service today. But he don't commission you to do it.
Amen.
It's a vast difference between permission and commission, isn't it? Isn't that right? When this service is over, if there's somebody here you don't like, God will permit you to go up to them and say, I just don't like you. I just hate your bones. But he won't commission you to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that right?
That's right?
I said, isn't that right?
Amen.
God permits evil, but he doesn't commission it. God permits people to establish bars and nightclubs and all kind of things that's wrong. But he don't commission them to do it.
Amen.
He permits people to steal and to kill. But he certainly doesn't commission them to do it. There is a vast difference between permission and commission. Peter declared on the day of Pentecost that Christ was crucified by the hands of wicked men, Acts 2:23. Him have you taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was the devil's work by his own children. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Talking to the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees who stirred up the high priesthood. It was the devil and his children. It was not the work of God, although God permitted it for a purpose. In this case, that we might be saved. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
The fact that God permits wickedness doesn't mean that people have to commit sinful acts, any more than it means that people have to turn against Christ just because God permits people to do that. Many people are crucifying him afresh today because they are rejecting him. However, God doesn't commission them to reject him. He just permits them to make their own choice. So realize that God, it's not his plan or his purpose to send sickness and disease upon people. Sickness and disease is here, not because God planned it or God willed it or God commissioned it. But it's here, as John Alexander Dowie said, sickness and disease is the foul offspring of his father Satan and his mother sin. Amen. Then we fell heir to it as a human race because of Adam's sin there in the beginning. But thank God Jesus came to redeem us. Can you say amen?
Get that roadblock out of the way.
I know I had to settle it before my faith would work. Before I could be raised up from what the doctor said was a deathbed, I had to die. I had to settle this. Because people would tell me, you see, I thought they was telling me what the Bible said. I didn't know this giving me their own opinion. They were good people, saved people, love the Lord. But that don't mean everything you say is right just because you love the Lord.
Amen.
Because you can be mistaken if you haven't studied God's Word. And even though you know the Word to some extent, if you haven't rightly divided the Word of truth. And I remember how I used to struggle with this thought in the nighttime. When the lights were all out in the house and everybody's in the bed. And I'm left alone first at 15. I became totally bedfast at 15. Then 16 years of age. 16 months on the bed of sick. And I'd ask God in the nighttime, you know, because I'd listen to what people said. Lord, you know, did you send this on me? I mean, did you cause me? See, I blame God as the cause. Now, God permitted it because of sin. Primarily because of the sin of my own daddy. But you see, God didn't commission it. He didn't commission him to sin. He didn't commission him to do wrong. See, we bring hurt and ill and a lot of things upon ourselves and upon our children that God doesn't intend should be there. He's not commissioning it. Remember Jesus said to a fellow one time that it healed. He saw him in the temple after. Said, "Go and sin no more lest a worse thing come on you." Didn't he? And so I people would leave the impression, though, you know, that God was the cause. And I would struggle with that. I almost turned against God, really. "Did you cause me?" I said to the Lord over and over again in the nighttime. "Did you cause me, you know, to be born a little baby?" You know, I didn't have anything to do with it. I couldn't help myself. Be born deformed. See, I wasn't deformed on the outside so much. I was on the inside. My heart and all through my chest area. Like one doctor said when I was 16 years old. He said, "Well, you know, your grandmother thought maybe you'd outgrow it. You haven't outgrown it in 16 years. You're not going to grow much more." And your heart's deformed. You're deformed throughout your entire chest area. The only thing that'd help you, you know, if we could, which they couldn't then, but if we could transplant a brand new heart and put it inside your body, it wouldn't do you a bit of good in the world. You'd just go right ahead and die. Only thing that'd help you was if we could just open up your rib cage and take everything out, both lungs, heart, every tube, everything in there, put it all in new. Still can't do that. That's the only thing that'd help you because it's not right. It's all deformed. Well, I said, "Lord, did you cause me to be born deformed?" People left the impression now, you know, God, you know, God's sovereign. He just does everything. He's just responsible for everything. Well, no, God is sovereign, all right, but that don't mean he's responsible for everything. He's not responsible for the wars and the killings and time of war, babies and women being killed, bombs are falling, and all that. God's not responsible. Greedy and selfish men are falling. The devil are responsible.
Amen.
Then God's not responsible for the evil, for the sickness, for the disease, and for the deformity of little children. He never planned it that way. He never planned that man should be deformed. And so I struggle with that. That here was a roadblock that was standing right in my way of healing. Well, then finally, you know, I sort of got over it. Well, God didn't cause it. I know that. But then people would say to me, Christian people would say to me, well, now maybe, you know, maybe God just didn't. Well, he didn't commission it, you know, to be that way. But, you know, they'd try to look wise, you know, and say, but now he permitted it. You know, and inferring because he permitted it, then he's got some purpose in it. And like I tell sometime, the only preacher I could get to come to see me, I wanted to talk to him. I began to get a hold of some scripture in the Bible. You know, want to find out if it's really true. I'm so glad, bless God, you don't have to ask some preacher whether the Bible's true or not. You can accept it for yourself and act upon it. But he came and I didn't get to ask him. Because, you know, my tongue and throat was partially paralyzed. And when you get excited, well, then you sure enough you can't say anything except make sounds. And he just took my hand. I didn't have to ask him anyway. I got my answer. If he had known anything, he'd have told me. He just took my hand and patted it, looked down into my pitiful face, and said, just be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over. Dear Lord. If that's all you can do, well, just stay out of the sick room. Amen. 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 Well, you see, that left you then with the same thought in mind. You know, well, there's nothing you can do. You know, God and his great mystical maneuvers. You know, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. You know, I get really worked up about these things. It almost cost me my life. That's the reason, you know. I just can't get on this subject without really getting riled up. And I'm sort of like Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans. I don't know whether it's my righteous indignation that gets stirred up or whether I just plain get mad about it. But I think either one of them in this case is all right. Because it just almost cost me my life. And a premature death. No, I thank God that I found out that there's a vast difference in permission and commission. And I found out that God's may have permitted things because of sin and people's wrongdoing. And Adam's sin in the beginning, we all fell heir to it. But thank God he's commissioned Jesus Christ to come and not only take our sins, but bear our sicknesses and infirmities.
Amen.
That we might be free. And I believe it. Praise God. Well, let's go from roadblock number one. That was my big roadblock, my own healing. I had to get by it. Thank God I did. How'd you get around it? Just the way I told you just now with the Word of God. And I hadn't much more gotten around that roadblock on the road to healing until I ran into another one. Amen. Well, you say, what was it? Well, it might not be God's will to heal me. Amen. Some people pray for healing. They think they should pray, Lord, heal me if it be thy will. Now that prayer is unnecessary.
Amen.
For God has plainly told us in his word, it is his will to heal. I believe it's God's will.
Amen.
I said, I believe it's God's will. Now, people who criticize us, you know, and I'm not a fighter. I'm not going to fight my brother. Even if I think he's wrong, I'm not going to fight him. If I could help him, I would, but I'm not going to. It's wrong to fight fellow Christians.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Now, one thing that people say, because I know I hear them say it, and then they know I can read. And they say, we folks, you know, who preach healing as we preach it, we forget about the will of God. No, that's the reason I preach it. Because it is God's will. Now, everybody may not attain unto it, but that don't mean it wasn't God's will.
Amen.
It is God's will.
Amen.
Say it out loud. Healing,
healing
is God's will.
Is God's will.
My healing,
my healing
is God's will.
Is God's will.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, a sinner wouldn't pray, Lord, save me if it be thy will, would they? He certainly would never get saved praying like that. That's a sense. That's the reason those folks don't get healed, praying, Lord, heal me if it be thy will. That kind of prayer for a sinner to pray, Lord, save me if it's your will, would be ridiculous. Because God's word has already declared. Notice 2 Peter 3:9. God's word has already declared that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God's word also states in Revelation 22:17, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Therefore the sinner doesn't have to pray, if it be thy will. It is just as ridiculous for a child of God to pray, Lord, heal me if it be thy will. God's word plainly tells us that Jesus has already paid the price for our healing. Now turn to Matthew 8:17. Many of you know it, but turn there anyway. Look at it again. Amen. Just look at it. I tell folks all the time, you know, I know exactly what a T-bone steak looks like. I know what it tastes like, but I don't turn one down. Amen. Well, I know what Matthew 8:17 says. I know what it looks like, but let's just go back there and chew on it some more. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just go back and eat on it some more. Hallelujah. Eat his word. Hallelujah. Matthew 8:17. Himself, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, that was Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, just because I read that doesn't mean it's going to work for me. See, I think a lot of times people think that things are just going to work automatically. Yeah, I don't know why they would. They know as a sinner, just because the Bible said that him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That wasn't just us to save. He's made to be sin for every sinner, and everybody is lost.
Amen.
He bare our sins. The sins of the whole world were laid upon him, not just yours and mine, not just you and I who are saved. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
But why don't salvation, if he bore everybody's sins, why don't the results of that just automatically fall on everybody? No, that's the reason God gives you his word, so you can go tell them what belongs to him. I said, so you can go tell them what belongs to them.
Amen.
And they can accept it. By the same token, you see, I hear Christian people, you know, and they said that to me over in the Baptist church when I first got healed and started preaching divine healing. Well, you know, now if that's so, if himself took our infirmities and by our sickness, why don't we have it? Well, why don't you believe it? You see?
Amen.
See, believing is having. The Bible said, he that believeth hath. See, they don't believe, so they don't have, even though it does belong to them. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And so, you see, we read these verses sometime like this. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. But it doesn't register on us because, you know, I said earlier that sometimes these roadblocks are because of tradition. Traditional teachings got our minds all cluttered up. I was thinking, my spirit keeps on the inside of me, and my spirit keeps reminding me of something. I want you to turn with me to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians for a minute. I want you to see something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see something here about Jesus. This chapter ends with the 21st verse by saying, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, you know that belongs to every sinner. Won't do him any good unless he knows it and believes it and accepts it, but it really belongs to him. He wasn't just made sin for we Christians. Let's skip back up here. We like that 17th verse greatly. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God." Another translation said, "All these things." What he's talking about, these things, this new creation. Old things are passing away. All things becoming new are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, I really wish, I keep saying it over and over again, but I really wish that the church as a whole would come to realize the ministry they're supposed to have. They never have gotten into it yet. They've just gotten some in the very edge of it. I want you to see what it is. What is this ministry of reconciliation that's given to all of us? Every one of us has got that ministry. Every believer. All right? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the church unto himself. Huh? Who did he reconcile unto himself?
The world.
The world. The world. The world. Now notice this. The world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. World, them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Imputing is an accounting term. Amplified said, he's not counting up or holding against men their trespasses. Well, somebody said they'll all be saved then, won't they? No, they're sinners that need to be born again. You see, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is no sin problem today. There's only the sinner problem. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
See, he did that. Well, if he did that, why don't it just automatically fall on everybody? No, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he wants us to do, is to go tell them, bless God, he's not holding against you. He's not counting up or holding against you your trespasses, but has canceled them. Canceled them. The world canceled them. That's the ministry he gave us. See, we never got told sinners that. People are not told sinners, now God's going to get you. Well, no, he's not. See, they'll go back to the Old Testament and get some text back there that happened before Jesus was made to be sin for all of us. Before he took upon himself this, you see. God is angry with the sinner every day. See, he's going to get you. Boy, you just make the least false step, he's going to swat you just like you was a fly. No, no, that's not the message he told us to preach. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Anybody got the Amplified translation there? You have that? Stand up over here, brother, and read that 17th verse, the 19th verse of the Amplified. Read about one clause at a time, and I'll reiterate it.
The 19th
verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Yeah.
It was God
personally present in Christ. See, King James said, to wit, God was in Christ Jesus. See, that's saying the same thing. It was God personally present in Christ. Go on reading.
Reconciling and restoring the world to favor.
Woo! Did you wear your shouting clothes today? Reconciling and restoring the world, what?
To favor
with himself. See, the sinner don't know he's been restored to favor with himself. All right, go on reading.
Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses.
Not counting up and holding against men, that's the world, their trespasses. Go on reading.
But canceling them.
Woo! Glory! That's what he wants us to tell them. We never have told a sinner that yet. That if you don't quit that, God's going to get you. Well, no. He's not holding against them anyway. He's already canceled it all out. Just get them to Jesus.
Amen.
Get them to Jesus. How are you listening?
Amen.
Now, you know, that almost sounds foreign to us. Because we've heard so much what we thought was truth, and it's not truth. Keep on reading.
And committing to us the message of reconciliation.
Committing to us the message of reconciliation.
Of the restoration to favor.
Of the restoration to favor. That's it. That's it. Committing to us the message. That's to every one of us. Of reconciliation. What is the reconciliation? That is the restoration of favor. That they've been restored to favor with God. Oh my, that hadn't dawned on you yet. I said that hadn't dawned on you yet. That hadn't dawned on the church yet. They don't even know it. Yet that belongs to all of us. Well, why don't it do us any good? Because we don't accept it and believe it. You got to know it and believe it and accept it. Amen. Now, by the same token, hallelujah, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, if he did, how come I still got them? Because you never believed what the scripture said he did for you. You either haven't heard it, or else you heard it and didn't believe it. Are you listening?
Amen.
Now, I know that I read this very verse myself for a long time before I thoroughly understood what it said. Because you see, a lot of times we've been religiously trained and we're reading the Bible with glasses on that are colored with religious tradition. And it's hard to see what the scripture is saying. But when I fully understood what it meant, I rejoiced in it. Then I was able to emphasize the word our. Himself took our. Whose?
Our
infirmities. And he bare our. Whose?
Our
sicknesses. Thank God I'm included in that hour. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our infirmities. Our sicknesses. So you see, here's the way I looked at it. If he took our infirmities, that's yours and mine, then I can read this like this. I can say he took my infirmities. He bare my sicknesses. See, that brings it right down to home.
Amen.
I don't have to bear my sicknesses anymore. He bore them that I might be free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Well, yeah, but how come I've still got them? Because you're still claiming them. He bore your sicknesses, mine, but instead of me claiming and saying he bore them, I'm free. I'm saying I still got them. I still got them. I'm still sick. I still have them. And as long as I hold on to them, I'm going to keep them.
Amen.
Thank God I'm going to turn loose of them. In fact, I have. I'm sort of like the story I read after World War II. I got a real blessing out of it. There's a little woman there in London, England, during World War II. I read this in the paper. It's a true story. And yet I paraphrased it to fit healing. You know, the German planes would come over and drop their devastating bombs upon the city. Air raid sirens would sound. People would make their way to the air raid shelters to be safe. Every night the planes were coming. Well, one night the neighbors noticed that this little old lady wasn't with them. Somebody wondered, well, where was she? In the daytime, they was all busy. They didn't contact one another. They was busy cleaning up after, you know, bombs had fallen and so on. And so the second night, she wasn't there. The third night, she wasn't with them. Some of them asked, anybody seen Mrs. So-and-so? Nobody had seen her. Because they was all busy in the daytime cleaning up, you know, after the bombs had fallen. And they said, well, do you suppose she got killed? And we didn't know about it. Some of them thought maybe that she went away to the country to escape the bombs. You know, no use dropping bombs out there in the country. Do very little damage. They drop them on the cities. But the fourth day, somebody met her on the street. Said, oh, we're glad to see you back. Well, she said, I haven't been anywhere. What do you mean glad to see me back? I haven't been anywhere. What is that the last three nights? When the air raid siren sounds and the bombs come over, the planes come over and the bombs are falling. You haven't been going to the air raid shelter because we're there and you're not there. What do you do? Oh, she said, I just stay home in bed and sleep. Well, they said, aren't you afraid? No, she said, I was reading in the Bible the other day about God that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and I decided wasn't in need of he and I both staying awake. Hallelujah. Well, I read in the Bible that himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. I decided wasn't in need of he and I both doing it. And I've been free ever since then. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When I discovered that Christ himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, I decided there wasn't any need of both of us to bear them. No need. He did it that I might be free. Therefore, why pray if it be thy will? The Bible states that it is his will. Hallelujah. Now, most people who do not believe in divine healing or who are opponents of divine healing, stay away from this scripture here, Matthew 8:17. See, they always say, yeah, but now you remember this. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and often infirmities. Well, that don't do away with this scripture. I said, that doesn't do away with this scripture, does it?
No.
Amen. Amen. I might say to someone, I do sometime. Actually, when the kids was little, they're out playing, skint their knee. I said, well, just put a little methylate on that. Wasn't anything wrong with that. Wash it with soap and water. Clean it up. You leave it dirty, Well, are you listening?
Amen.
And if you've ever been over there where Timothy was, I've been there. You'll understand why he told. Do you notice? See, they don't quote all that verse. They just said Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, his often infirmities. Now notice what he said. Read the whole verse. He told him, first of all, no longer drink water. Now, where he was, if you go there today in some of those places, they'll tell you, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. It's bad. And you can understand why they would drink a little wine. It would, just like there in Rome, when I was in Rome, 1969. And I preached that in one of the Pentecostal churches. All the Pentecostal people would drink wine with their meal, just like we do tea or coffee. But like the missionary said to me, he said, actually, the wine that they're drinking is cheaper than water. You buy it cheaper than you can water. And it has very little alcohol content. Actually, he said, you'd have to drink a barrel of it to affect you. Well, nobody's going to drink a barrel of wine at one sitting. That's a sin. And like this missionary said to me, it's a good thing they drink it, really. He said, it'll probably have just enough alcohol contents to kill the bugs in their stomach. See, we've got different customs, and we need to realize that. It's not a matter. The Bible speaks against drunkenness and all of that. But I remember one fellow came here in the United States. I knew him myself. Religious leader. And he was meeting over there with some of them, And they set him right up, next to the head one at the table. And this person's the most prominent person in Pentecostalism in their country. And he said, here, well, we're teetotalers, and they had a little glass of wine at the table. And all of them drank it, and he said, well, I didn't, I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do, but the member of the scripture said, just eat whatever's set before. So I said, I sipped a little bit on it. And he said, this lady who was sitting at the head of the table whispered to me, said, they tell me some of the saints in America drink coffee. She thought that was awful. He said, I swallowed because I was a coffee drink. Said, yeah, dear sister, I'm sorry to tell you some of them do. Well, I see that wouldn't have bothered me because I don't drink coffee and wine either. Now, if they'd said something about tea, they might have got me. Well, you can fight small wars over these things that are unimportant, see. But you see, Timothy's wine and his stomach disorder, whatever it was, caused by the bad water, evidently, because water's mentioned there, doesn't got a thing in the world to do with Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 still there.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, like I said, most folks will stay off of this verse. Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmity to bear our sicknesses. But once in a while, some brave soul will sometimes come up with what he thinks is the answer to this scripture once and for all. I remember one person said that this scripture meant that Christ took the sicknesses of the people who lived in that time, but it doesn't apply to us today. Now, he did take their sicknesses. He bore their sicknesses, but not ours. And I thought to myself, and I read that, well, according to his argument, then he only bore those people's sins. He didn't bear ours.
Amen.
See? Well, that kind of thinking wouldn't hold water. Matthew wrote his whole gospel after Jesus died. If healing had applied to those living in Jesus' time only, Matthew would have written, himself took their infirmities and bare their sicknesses.
Amen.
Huh? But he wrote, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses because it's ours. Hallelujah. Can you say it out loud? It's ours.
It's ours.
Say it again.
It's ours.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But he didn't write it, himself took their infirmities and bare their sickness. He wrote it, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Then someone else presented the theory. And you remember what a theory is? Anybody here remember what a theory is? Some of you students have been coming, maybe I gave you. You didn't hear my definition of a theory? You won't find the definition in a dictionary, but you write this down, it'll help you. A theory is a supposition established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. Amen. Amen. A theory is a supposition established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. I'll say it again for the benefit of some of you. A theory is a supposition established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. So you understand what I mean when I use the word theory then. So someone else presented the theory that this scripture, rather than referring to the past, see, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses back there then. And what he did then belongs to us now. That is future. They said this scripture will come to pass during the millennium. That in the millennium, because he took our infirmities and bare our sickness, that we won't be sick then. Well, if that were true, however, that means future during the millennium, there wouldn't be any need for healing then for we who are Christians, because the curse would be lifted. Paul said that we'd all be changed. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:52? We'd all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies couldn't, we're talking about the church now, because we'll have new bodies, fashioned like unto his glorious or glorified body, and we couldn't be sick anyhow. So our bodies couldn't be plagued with sickness. Then there would be no need for this provision of healing for the church.
Amen.
Well, you know, God's not a fool, is he? Thank God he isn't. I mean, wouldn't it be foolish for him to provide something for us that we didn't need? So that theory don't hold water. No, thank God. Thank God, the promise belongs to us now. For we are subject to illness in this life, not the next.
Amen.
The promise that He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses belongs to us today.
Amen.
Therefore, we don't have to pray, Lord, heal me if it be Thy will. His Word has clearly shown us His will. So we can pray, Lord, heal me according to Thy Word. Hallelujah. It's mine now in Jesus' name. Let's stand up, everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll go on to some more. I want to talk some more about it, if it be Thy will. Then we'll go on to some other roadblocks tomorrow. Hallelujah.